I have been very happy to be here the nights of this week, and particularly happy to be with you for the meeting this evening. And I want to read what would likely be the best known words in all the Bible, Psalm number 23. I saw a man turning there to John 3, but he's not right. Psalm number 23, and we will read together the 6 verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's all I wish to read with you this evening from the Holy Scriptures. As David played his harp and sang what we now call Psalm 23, it must be clear to all of us that he was thinking about a number of things he could call his own. First of all, he speaks about his life. He was then presently in the enjoyment of life, as we are this evening. David speaks about his life. He does this in a number of his psalms. In one of them, he makes mention of the beginning of his life. And as he does that, he makes it clear to us that he fully understood what his condition was when he came into the world and began to live here on earth. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In simple language, he admitted that the beginning of his life was not good, simply because he was born with a sinful nature and came into the world, that nature causing him to practice sin in his life. There are some people, and I think, that they believe it's because people commit sin that they are sinners. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We are not sinners because we commit sin. The Bible teaches we commit sin because we are sinners. You see a tree in the garden and it's producing apples. Now the producing of the apples doesn't make it an apple tree. It simply proves what it is. And a little child comes into the world, you haven't to teach them to be disobedient. You haven't to teach them to tell lies. They will do that of their own accord. And then as they get older, more serious practices. We all know that and admit it freely. And the reason being, they have a sinful nature. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, didn't tell him to take on new practices and to clean up his life and to do better in days to come. He didn't tell him that. But he did tell him this. He said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He needed a spiritual birth, a birth from above. His first birth gave him a place in a human family and enabled him to live on earth as an honorable citizen. Your birth and mine did the same. But the Savior in effect said, now look, Nicodemus, if you're going to be in God's family, and if you're going to live in heaven, you need another birth. Ye must be born again. Mind you, it's well to think about that. It's true of all of us, irrespective of parentage, upbringing, training, association, we came into the world with a sinful nature and we need a saving change before we can be right with God or be in heaven. David speaks of the beginning of his life. But again we find him speaking of the brevity of his life. Indeed, in this psalm, he refers to the days of his life. Not so much the years, but the days. He considered the fact that life was brief. Now, I'm sure sometimes in this meeting, you would sing the hymn. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Fairest flowers, they soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Now, we should think about that. Matters not what we go in for, what avenues we travel. We haven't long to stay. Life is brief and most uncertain, and soon it will end for me, and soon it will end for you. And the big important question just now is this: if it does, am I ready? Is my soul saved? Are my sins forgiven? Am I right with God? Will I be in heaven when life is over? David speaks about his life in this psalm. But then you will notice, secondly, that David speaks about his soul in this psalm. His soul. Now, life is important. Very much so. But strictly speaking, life is only associated with earth and time. But the soul is more important, for it is associated with eternity. Thinking of the soul, the Bible has a good deal to say to us about its value. You will remember the important words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, I don't need to tell you, there's nobody here will ever gain the world. A very small part of it is all that we will ever be able to gain. But the Savior said, if we could get the whole world, put our hand upon it and say it's mine, there's something more important, more valuable, and that is the soul. Is that why the Savior asked the following question? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God so valued it, I want you to think about this, that though he had only one son that he dearly loved, he sent that son from heaven not only to lead a holy life and be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but that he might go to Calvary and there in shame and agony lay down his life. Why? In order to provide salvation that my soul and yours might be saved. Now, if God valued it so highly as to give his son to die that it might be saved, wouldn't we be very foolish people if we neglected it and treated lightly its need and salvation? Yet I read in the Bible that Judas, he thought his was only worth 30 pieces of silver. And he not only sold the Lord Jesus for that, but he sold his own soul for that and missed heaven eternally. Pilate, the Roman governor, he thought his was only worth the friendship of another man, and for the friendship of Caesar, a man, he said, in effect, "I'm not interested in Christ or in the salvation that he provides." I'm not staying longer with that just now, but I would like to put it to you. What value do you put upon your soul? Do you consider it the most important thing to be attended to? And are you sure that you have trusted Christ and are in possession of salvation? Life will end. They will bury the body, but no coffin ever enclosed a soul. No gravedigger ever buried one. No funeral address was ever preached over one. Immediately the body is seized upon by death, the soul takes its departure out into the other world, and if saved, to heaven and home forever. But if not saved, we'll have to be honest, it will be in hell. There's nothing in between. That's why we would need to consider the value and the salvation of our soul. But David speaks again. He speaks of his life. And he speaks about his soul. But he speaks about his shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, you who read the Bible will know this, that again and again in the Bible, the Lord is called the shepherd. In one place, he's called the shepherd of Israel, the Jewish nation. He himself said in John 10 that he was the good shepherd. And I want you to notice, he didn't only say that, but he proved that. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. David was a good shepherd. And likely most of us have known since childhood days the story of David rescuing a lamb from a lion and a bear. Right, that was a big thing for a young man to do. To risk his life with a lion and a bear in order to save one lamb. But here is the Lord Jesus. And it's not that he risked his life. And it's not that anybody took it from him. But he said, "I have power to lay it down." You know, the amazing fact is this, that he so loved me, and he so loved you, that he carried his own cross from Jerusalem to the hill Golgotha, and there he allowed men to nail him to it. They did that. They raised him up, and he hangs there. And soon we find him with his head bowed, a lonely, lifeless figure. Why? The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. I've heard about the ship that was wrecked at sea. And the last lifeboat was filled to one seat. There was a mother left with two little children. And she had an agonizing choice to make in just a matter of minutes. Take that seat and her two little children drown. Put the two little children in the seat and perish herself. And as any mother would do, she took the two little children and she put them side by side in the one seat. And as she kissed them goodbye, she was heard to say, "If ever you see your daddy, tell him I gave my life for you." Would those children ever forget that? A mother's love. "I gave my life for you." Have you ever thought? Now, not about your neighbor or other members of your family. Have you ever thought that for you as an individual, the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary gave his life? You know, Paul the Apostle thought about it and he rejoiced in it. Listen to him. He said, "The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Nice to think that that's what you were singing about a few minutes ago, isn't it? Jesus, my Savior, on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt and my soul he set free. We went on to sing, How could it be? Dying for me. The good shepherd. But David doesn't call him the shepherd of Israel. David doesn't call him the good shepherd. He calls him something perhaps more intimate, more precious. Listen to him. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I had a friend in Glasgow. He's not there now. He's in a better place. He's in heaven. But he used to work at the docks in Glasgow. And he worked with a man called Andrew Wallace. And Andrew Wallace not only worked with him at the docks, but was in the same meeting in the city of Glasgow. Andrew Wallace had a mental breakdown, and he was taken away to a hospital. My friend Frank Gamble went to visit with him. And when he went in, he said, Andrew, do you know me? He shook his head. No, never seen you before. He said, don't you remember that we worked together and we went to the same meetings? No, he said, don't know him. He said, Andrew, do you remember your wife? No, he said, I never had a wife. Andrew, you remember your two nice girls at home? No, he said, I never had any family. And my friend Frank told me, said he, I was just about to give it up. I thought it was useless talking to him, but I thought I would ask him one more question. I said, Frank, did you ever hear about a man called Jesus of Nazareth? And said he, as soon as I said that, his eyes filled up with tears, and in his broad Scottish accent he said, I ken him fine, he's my Saviour. I wonder how many of you ladies tonight could say that. Many of you gentlemen. David could say that. And that dear man in the hospital could say that. And I can say that. He's mine because he died for me. He saved my soul. He set me free. 10,000 charms around him shine. Best of all, I know he's mine. No, he wasn't always mine. My father was a Christian before I was born. Used to preach in this hall many years ago. My mother was a Christian before I was born. But I was born into the world, like everybody else, a sinner by nature. And I became a sinner by practice. And the Lord Jesus was not always my Savior, my shepherd, and my friend. But I can tell you tonight that on the 5th of September, 1934, sitting in a canvas tent on the outskirts of Banbridge Town, at about 8:30 on a Wednesday evening, I received this person as my Savior, Shepherd, and Friend. A very simple transaction, but a very real transaction, and a very definite transaction. And mind you, I've made many mistakes in life, and there are things I have regretted in life, but I can tell you, not for one single second have I regretted that choice I made. I'm not much of a singer, but I could sing. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. And I know some of the rest of you feel like that, don't you? Maybe there's somebody sitting in the meeting with a heavy heart. And you say, I've been to many meetings. I've heard many preachers. And many messages have reached my ears. and never yet have I received Christ as my Savior. Why not do it tonight? David says, he's mine. And he could be yours, but he's not yours until you receive him. John 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. David speaks about his life, about his soul, about his shepherd. But he does more. He speaks about his home. And if you used the metric version of the psalm, you would sing, in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. David, you know, wasn't foolish enough to believe that death ended everything. It's only foolish people that believe that. And David wasn't amongst those who would have said, well, I know there is a hereafter, a future, but like, you really couldn't know where you're going. You just have to wait and see. Trust in the kindness and mercy of a good God, and if you're good and behave yourself, he'll maybe take you to heaven, and if you don't, well, you'll not be there. Now, David didn't talk like that. And the Bible doesn't talk like that. And saved people don't talk like that. Listen to David. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now you could nearly see him making his way through life, with its dark days and its bright days, uphill and downhill, times alone and times in company. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and as I look out into the future, he said, I'm going to be in the house of the Lord forever. We read about David in his father's house. Interesting indeed to read about David in his father's house and to think about what's said there. Then we read about David in his own house. David was wise enough to realize, I had to leave my father's house, and I'll have to leave my own house, and then, where will I be? Tell me this. Do you ever think about leaving your house? Do you ever think that soon somebody else will turn the key in the door at night? Ever think about that? And do you ever ask yourself the question, when I have left this comfortable, happy little home, where will I be? Mind you, at the end of the day, that's really what matters. For we'll not be down here very long, but we'll be out there forever. And as far as David was concerned, he can say, I will dwell. He had no doubts about it. He was sure and confident, I will. Mind you, he wasn't saying, I hope I will. I think I will. I suppose it's all right. No, he could put his feet beneath him and face facts and without hesitation say, I will. Nice to be like that, isn't it? Never be able to sing, I have a home above, from sin and sorrow free, a mansion which eternal love designed and formed for me. Possible, thank God, for everyone that's in this meeting tonight to have the same confidence and assurance as David had. For we see in the psalm not only a personal note and a joyful note, But we see a confident note, and it would be possible for each of us to be just as sure, but it hangs on this point. Is Christ mine, or is he not? It's not what I call myself. It's not where I go on Sunday. It's not if I've been baptized. It's not if I take the communion. It's not even if I read my Bible and say my prayers. It's not that. It hangs on this one vital point. Has there been a moment in life when I received Christ as my shepherd, Savior, and friend? I know there are quite a number here, and your hearts respond, and you say yes. Thank God there was such a moment. There was such an experience. But I said a moment ago, there may be someone with a heavy heart, a troubled conscience, your mind uneasy. Why not? In the closing moments of another meeting, settle this great eternal transaction. Why not receive Christ and do it now? He waits for your acceptance. And if you receive him, then like David, you'll be able to say, he's my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks for your reverent attention. Shall we close in prayer and give thanks for our food? Our Father, we bow again.